First John 3. First John 3, and I'll read a few verses from this chapter just to introduce the subject. And I had it announced twice Sunday. Did you bring back your paper? Did you? Well, I see some. If you didn't bring them back, you should have. And if you didn't, try to sit next to someone who has the papers, because if you don't, it won't be as meaningful. It's just like my reading the Bible to you and saying, turn to this chapter and this verse, and you have no Bible to turn to. So what I'll do is to read a little bit in 1 John 3 for this purpose. We are trying to identify the children of God and the children of the devil as John speaks of them in his first epistle. Listen again. The identification of the children of God and the children of the devil as John speaks of them in his epistle. And the papers I gave were to give you the keys showing you how to identify God's child, the devil's child, and the other paper was those verses I wanted you to look at and to decide, is John speaking of a child of God here or a child of the devil? So let me read these verses, have a word of prayer, and then I will quickly read these again, because some of you weren't here. I can just read them. I can't elaborate. And then, God willing, I will give you the answers to who are the children of God and the children of the devil. And after I get through, if any of you brethren have different marks, I told you to put a check. If it's a child of God, an X. If it's a child of the devil. And if your paper disagrees with mine, I'm quite prepared to listen to your reasons to show me why you differ. And I will consider it. And then, if you are right, I'll say, I see, I didn't follow this very rule that I gave. Or, if I'm right, I'll say, you didn't follow this rule that I gave. All right. In chapter 3, look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. It says, in this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Now, children of God, children of the devil. And then, again, he's going to speak of the children of the devil only. He doesn't speak of the children of God again. Listen. In this, the children of God are manifest. And so if you have 3:10, first of all, a check. And the children of the devil, an X. You can't miss that. If it has the children of God and you say, who is that? There's no hope. If it has the children of the devil and you say, who is that? There's no hope. But it says, in this, the children of God are manifest, check, and the children of the devil, X. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so the children of the devil are mentioned twice, but only in the latter part of this verse. A is a check, B is an X. Now, verse 11. This is most important. Listen. For this is the message which ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain was of the evil one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right into the message. Our Father, we are thankful that the message you sent from heaven is one of light. Thou hast told us, in thy light shall we see light. And that is what we desire to do. We desire no more light, our God, than that which comes from the Word itself. We thank you for all the minds of men that are dedicated to the exposition of thy Word. But our Father, may their minds be guided by thy Spirit into all the truth, and may they speak only the truth as is clearly set forth in thy word. Lord, thou hast told us in this epistle, these things write I unto you, concerning them that would lead you astray. Our God, thou dost know how the world is filled with those who would lead thy children astray. So illumine us, Father, from without by thy word, and from within by thy spirit, that we, thy children, may know those who would lead us astray. So help us this night. We confess our sins, we confess our inability to comprehend or accomplish anything apart from thy assistance. Bless us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. If you have this paper, I'll read it quickly. These are the keys, and they are of paramount importance. You may not understand them now, but you look at them a week, a month, 10 years, and you come and show me anywhere in all of these things I'm going to tell you that I'm wrong. Anywhere. And if not in these 15 points that I have, if I'm not wrong, then if you look at these points, you may check what John says by these points, because all of these points are from what John tells us, the style of his presentation of the truth. And so just listen. If you don't have a paper, then you don't have one, do you, Willie? You couldn't. Does someone come sit next to Willie, please, or give him a paper. Mike is going to get one, because I want you to hear these, because as we go through it, you'll say, now, why did he say that this was a check or an X? It will be because of something that is contained on this page that has the keys for the proper interpretation and identification of the children of God and the children of the devil in John's epistle. So, understand, I can't dwell on all of these like I did last week. I can just read them quickly. All right, point one. John always speaks to the children of God. John never speaks to the children of the devil, only of them. The inclusive references, such as 2:2, the whole world, while including some who shall become believers, are all children of the devil at the time of John's writing and are spoken of as such. He only speaks of one class at a time, never both. When warning or exhorting, he never includes both in the same warning or exhortation. He speaks either of the children of the devil and what they are and how they behave, or he speaks of the children of God and what they are and how they behave. But he may speak of the children of God and exhort them not to behave as if they were children of the devil. He never exhorts the children of the devil to do what they cannot do by nature. He never exhorts the children of God not to do evil unless there is the possibility they may do so. He never exhorts the children of God to do good without presupposing they have already become children of God and begun to do the good he exhorts them to do. Now, here is 11a. I came across this, and I had to check out every reference in the Greek, and it's most important for this reason. Listen to 11a. Whenever the word if, it's epsilon, alpha, nu in the Greek, whenever the word if, aeon, prefaces a statement, the if assumes the words that follow to be the course of action spoken of. What does that mean? Usually, if I say if so-and-so, it may mean yes or no. But any time, and this is what was so delightful, every time you check out an if passage, when it says if, the words that follow tell the course of action that's going to follow. Not the opposite that could follow, but the course of action that shall follow. I'll show you that right now. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, now notice, if any man sin, it doesn't say he's going to, if any man sin, but the words that follow, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It is assuming that he is going to do what the word states, even though the word if appears, prefaces the statement. Every time, and that's invaluable, because you say if, well, he may do one thing or the other. He may. But listen to this. We know that if he shall appear. Well, is he not going to appear? You say, he's going to appear. But if, he may not. Every time you have the word if, the words that follow, the course of action is going to be taken, the words that follow, not the variation. That's most important. All right. Point 12. Whenever he addresses in the vocative case, that means if I say, Bill, James, come here. I am addressing you. That's in the vocative case. If I say, the men of this assembly, that's not the vocative case. Whenever he addresses the family of God by terms like these, beloved, children, fathers, young men, brethren, he is speaking of genuine, true family members. The you passages are included as well. Now, if you had that key, all you had to do is to go through, and if you found beloved or brethren or beloved or fathers or children or young men, you say, these are true believers. That's right. Anytime he addresses them personally, they're always true. 13. Since the above are genuine, that is, the children, the fathers, and so forth, then they are addressed as such, as true brothers. Point 2 under 13. True brothers are written to expose false brothers among them. 3 under 13. True brothers are written to assure them they are and to override any doubts they may have. Now listen to this. For this reason, he writes to them because they are true brethren, and any test that he gives is not to test whether they are true. He's already told them they are true. It is a test that they are to give to those who are with them who say they are true, but they are not true. Any time a test is given to a believer, it is not to ascertain if he is a believer, but to assure him to override any objections that he has. That's most important. Remember it. We'll see it later on. All right. 14a. That since believers can sin, he may speak of the true marks of one begotten of God and exhort them to behave that way. Since believers can sin, he may speak of the true marks of one begotten of God and exhort them to behave that way. All right. Yes. B. That since believers can sin, he may speak of the true marks of an unbeliever and exhort them not to behave that way. Let me illustrate it, then it will be clear. Like in verse chapter 4, 14a, since believers can sin, he may speak of true marks of a believer and exhort them to behave that way. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Look at that quickly. This will illustrate it. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, why does he exhort that? Because it's possible for us to sin, and he's exhorting us not to sin. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, B. Since believers can sin, he may speak of the true mark of an unbeliever and exhort them not to behave that way. Look at 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Loving the world is a true mark of an unbeliever. But a believer can sin, and he exhorts true believers not to behave the way that unbelievers do. All right. Point 15. Since he writes about fullness of joy and perfect love, then there are gradations of family growth. Therefore, if there is any degree of love and joy of salvation present, this describes a true believer, though imperfect and unfull. All right, that's all we can do now. Let's look at our pages and see who are the children of God and children of the devil. I think the only thing to do for the sake of time is to read you the answers, and then afterwards, you brethren, if you have any questions, then ask me, and if not, I will tell you just why in some of the difficult passages I told you it was a check or an X. All right, just listen to me for now. You may object when I get through, but right now, this is the pattern. All right, 1, 3, check. 4, check. Instead of saying that, I'm going to put say true whenever it's a check and false when it's an X. 5, true. 6, false. 7, true. 8, false. 9, true. 10, false. Chapter 2, verse 1, true. 2a, true. 2b, false. 3, true. 4, false. 5, true. 6, false. 7, true. 8, true. 9, false. 10, true. 11, false. 12, true. 13, true. 14, true. 15, true. 17a, false. 17b, true. 18a, true. 18b, false. 19a, false. 19b, true. 20, true. 21, true. 22, false. 23a, false. 23b, true. 24, true. 25, true. 26a, true. 26b, false. 27, true. 28, true. 29, true. Chapter 3, verse 1a, true. B, false. Chapter 3, verse 2, true. 3, true. 4, false. 6a, true. 6b, false. 7a, true. 7b, false. 8, false. 9, true. 10a, true. 10b, false. 11, true. 12a, false. 12b, true. 13a, true. 13b, false. 14, a, true. 14b, false. 15a, false. 15b, true. 16, true. 17a, false. 17b, true. 18, true. 19, true. 20, true. 21, true. 22, true. 24, I didn't put this one down, but 24 is also true. Now, chapter 4, 1a, true. 1b, false. Chapter 4, verse 2, true. 3, false. 4a, true. 4b, false. 5, false. 6a, true. 6b, false. 7, true. 8, false. 9, true. 10, true. 11, true. 12, true. 13, true. 14, inclusive. Perhaps I'll explain that later. 15, true. 16, true. 17, true. 18, true. 19, true. 20, false. 21, truth. Chapter 5, verse 1, truth. Verse 2, truth. 3, truth. 4, truth. 5, truth. 9, now I have this inclusive. Perhaps I'll tell you about it later. 10a, true. 10b, false. 11, inclusive. 12a, true. 12b, false. 13, true. 14, true. 15, true. 16a, true. 16b, false. 18, true. 19a, true. 19b, false. 20, true. And 21, true. Now, did anybody agree with me perfectly? A little girl, 4 years old back there, said she did. That's beautiful. That's good. All right. If you did, I'm going to come up and get you the substitute if I ever miss a class here. But if you look at the rules that I've given you, if you consider the style of the Epistle of John, you will see why they can definitely be spoken of as true and as false. Now, any brother that had one that was different from the way I marked it, tell me why you thought it was something different, if you will. Anyone? And why did it give you difficulty? Any brother, tell me any difficulty you had with one, and then let me look at it a moment, and perhaps maybe I can tell you why the answer is what it is. Well then, let me just talk to you then in general terms about how you go about ascertaining who is a child of God and a child of the devil. The difficulty is this. Now, grasp it. I told you that a child of God may behave as if he were a child of the devil. Let me ask you this. Can a worldling love the world? You say, yes. Can a child of God love the world? You say, yes. Because of this key, I told you that God never gives any exhortation to the children of the devil to behave in a way that they cannot behave. How many of you believe that they that are in the flesh can please God and keep the law of God? Of course not. He never tells a worldling, love not the world. The only one he tells to love not the world is one who has come to love God and Christ and heaven. He exhorts him to love not the world. Remember that principle? And so in 2:15, when he says, love not the world, I told you, he never addresses the children of the devil. He speaks of them, but he never addresses them directly. Listen, talking of them, he says, they are of the world. Therefore speak they as of the world, and the world heareth them. He's not addressing them. He's talking to the children of God about the children of the devil. And it says, they are of the world. Therefore speak they as of the world. They love the world. They are darkness. You once were darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Understand that. He never gives an exhortation to any children of the devil to do anything that is contrary to their nature, and he never gives any exhortation here to the children of the devil. The exhortations are always to the children of God. All right, this. The difficulty is, since a child of God can sin, and when he sins, he is not a child of the devil, but he is behaving in the way that the child of the devil behaves. Now, I had to do much pondering to ascertain that. But here is what you discover. That once a child of God enters the light, and he is light in the Lord, that is his standing forever. He never departs from it. His standing is unchangeable. It is in Christ. But his state varies from day to day. That is why I love the brethren, and I am exhorted to love the brethren. Why? Because initially I have begun to love the brethren. God never exhorts me to do something that I have not first begun to do. I told you that. If he says, love one another, it means that you've begun to love, you're to continue to love. When it says, and now little children, abide in him, he only gives that exhortation to one who has already begun to abide, and he exhorts you to continue to abide. And the exhortations are to abide in a practical sense for continuous fellowship with God. Not to get life from God, but because you have life from God. And so any exhortation to abide in Christ, to love, to purify yourself, that always is an exhortation to the child of God. Grasp it. He never gives such an exhortation to a child of the devil. He never tells the child of the devil to do anything that is contrary to his nature. He never tells the child of God to do any positive good thing that he has not already begun to do and is supposed to continue to do. But since the child of God can behave the same way that a child of the world, a child of the devil behaves, he exhorts him not to behave that way. And so when you read about someone, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Why do you think he exhorts them to sin not? Why, William? Why? No, no. He exhorts them that you sin not. He doesn't want them to, but why does he exhort them not to sin? Because they what? Of course, you've got it. That's the terrible thing. He never exhorts the Christian to anything that he is not capable of doing. The Christian is capable of loving. Therefore, he says, love one another. But the Christian also is capable of sinning. How many of you are not capable of sinning? How many of you have said, I have not sinned? Then you're capable of sinning. And not only so, this is what is so difficult, again, unless you know of whom he speaks. The same terms describe the children of the devil and what they do, and the child of God when he behaves as if he were a child of the devil. Listen to chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our what? What? Say it, Lacey, what? Well then, when you do something wrong, what is it? A sin. And when a child of the devil does something wrong, what is it? The same word. And when a child of the devil walks in darkness and hates, as Paul says, if you place a stumbling block before your brother, you no longer walk in what? You no longer walk in love. You see? You've entered into it, but only a child of God can no longer walk in love. The worldling has never begun to walk in love. Now let me show you this. Turn to chapter 2. Let me show you how John speaks of them. In chapter 2, verse 9, some say, well, a person can get saved and lost. He can enter the light, and then he can get out of the light. No. In Christ, his standing never changes. He is forever in the light. He is forever in Christ. Nothing can separate us. But his state can change from day to day. But listen to this description of the child of the devil. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in the darkness even until now. It doesn't say that he got out of it into the light and went back into it, but he's in the darkness how long? Even until now. He never got out of it. He is in the darkness and he walks in the darkness. He's in it even until now. But the child of God is in the light and he is exhorted to walk in the light because he can. But whenever a child of God sins, look at chapter 1 verse 9 again, if we confess our sins, and so when I do something wrong, what is it, Leo? Very good. God is faithful and just to forgive us our what? Sins. And to cleanse us. What happens to you also when you sin? You become what? Of course you do. If not, what is God going to cleanse you for? Do you understand? Here is an unsaved man. He is nothing but unclean. The Lord Jesus said, now are you clean because of the word that I spoke unto you. But he said concerning Judas, now are you clean, but not all. You understand? And so, though we have been cleansed, there is the constant need of cleansing. And though I would like to find a different word when I do something wrong, God says, if we confess our sins, and I would like to describe myself in a different way than being unclean when I disobey God, but God has to forgive me my sins and has to cleanse me. And so when I sin, Then I become dirty and I have need of forgiveness. I am forgiven not for salvation, but for restoration. I, as a Christian, am forgiven to restore me to fellowship with my God, not as a sinner to impart salvation to me from my God. I have eternal life. I shall never perish. Now, any exhortation that is given to the child of God is for a twofold purpose, because you can carry out that exhortation, or sad to say, you can depart from what God's will is and do things similar to the children of the devil. And therefore, he says, abide in Christ. Now, if I ask you, was Simon Peter a believer in Christ, the Son of the living God? No doubt about that, you say. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Savior said, flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Good. Now, tell me this. If that is so, and Peter believed that Christ was the Son of the living God, and it says that we are in Christ's hands and nothing can take us out, tell me, when the Savior said, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, I wonder whose hands he was in then. How does somebody sift you unless you're in their hands? You say, but he never was out of Christ's grasp. That is forever. But at the same time, in the area of testing, then he is tested by Satan. You never are taken out of Christ's hand. But he knew that Christ was the Son of the living God. But, listen, having said that, and having confessed that Christ is the Son of the living God, then he is begotten of God. Therefore, he has begun to take up his abode in Christ. But it says this, and now, little children, abide in him, that if he shall appear, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Suppose, as in the case of Peter, when Peter was cursing and denied that he knew the Lord had come back from heaven. He's there now. We're placing it in that category. He's in heaven and he comes back when Peter is denying that he knows the Lord. Would he have been found abiding in Christ? No. Would he have been ashamed before the Lord? You say, yes. Why? Because the Lord turned and looked at him, and he went out and wept bitterly. And so understand, the practical and the state is one thing, or one thing. The standing and the positional, they are a different thing. And for that reason, it is difficult, because even though God tells us one thing is true, our standing is such, our position is such, even though that is true, we can still love the world. We can still not love the brethren. We can still not abide in Christ any more than Peter was abiding in Christ when he cursed and denied that he knew him. And so keep these things in mind, and then we'll, in the will of God, we'll continue on next week. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, to think that we who were once darkness can now be told to walk in the light, to walk in love, to love you and to love your children. We are so thankful that this is possible. But our God, thou dost also tell us, and now, little children, abide in him. Our God, thou dost know that it's possible for us not to abide in thee in a practical way. It is possible for us to love the world, and you tell us not to love the world. Our God, we pray that thou wilt lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the way that thou dost describe us as what we are, we pray that we shall behave that way, and the descriptions that you give of us, our Lord, shall be manifest to the world, and not that you know who we are, as only you would know that Peter belonged to thee, our Father, when he was cursing and denying that he knew thee, and yet you knew that he belonged to thee. And so let us abide in thy Son, our Father, and let us love not the world, and all these exhortations that thou dost give us, let us live as children of God, because we are children of God and children of the light, and our life is hid with Christ in God. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.